Please take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel and the chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. What a joy it is to be here tonight. Again, Reverend Becker here, I was coming across for a few weeks, preaching in Enniskillen in the Lockhart Convention, and in Enniskillen, inviting me across to preach the Word, and then this coincided with tonight. And so tonight is a real privilege to be here and to bring the Word of the Lord. I bring you greetings from our North American Presbytery. Again, please keep praying for the work over there. We need the Lord's Spirit to pour out upon the churches. We very much need the prayers of God's people here, so please do pray much for us. But let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, we'll read together from verse number 14. Mark 9, reading from the verse number 14. This, of course, describes the actions of Jesus. He's the first He in verse number 14. Again, he's coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there with the inner circle of three disciples, and so there are nine. He comes to verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." He answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." And this is God's inerrant, inspired word for our souls tonight. Let's bow together, please. Let's seek God's face as we come to consider the truth of God's word again this evening. Let's all pray. Eternal God and Father, humbly we come into thy presence. We're thankful for the time we spent together this evening to worship together, to even consider the work of the past week. Thank you for Christina, for the boys and girls. Thank you, dear Father, for the implanting of truth into their hearts. And we pray, O God, that in your kindness and your mercy, the seed implanted would indeed bring forth much fruit. Save the children of this church. Save those who were attending in the Holiday Bible Club. We pray that this be a time of blessing in their lives. May they be changed and changed forevermore. O Lord God, we look to thee. Grant us grace tonight. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of the word of God. Bless this congregation and the parents of the children. May the word come as a word in season to their souls. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not quite sure who's regular in attendance here and who's visiting, so I'll address you all in a very general sense. But it is my desire tonight to speak to parents and to the congregation here on the subject of the spiritual conflict involved in children's work. You see, sometimes there's misunderstanding regarding children's work. Some people, well, a Holiday Bible Club, free babysitting. You know, a couple hours, the kids go out of the house, wouldn't that be nice, and just get some rest. Others, well, Perhaps they were raised in the Bible and they've no time for it now, but when they were young, they thought, well, that was a nice thing to do in the summertime, to go to a holiday Bible club, and so the children will enjoy that and enjoy the choruses, and I'm sure you served some sweets and stuff like that and all that sort of thing, and they enjoy all that, they'll have a nice time. And so for some people, again, it's tradition. Traditional thing to have the children under the Word of God. But you know, for the church involved in children's work, their motivation is none of those things, really. Their motivation is to see boys and girls coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved by God's grace. Again, it's not even as much the church wants to build up numbers. It's not about having new families, although, again, that's certainly a benefit. It is our burden and our desire that children come to know and love the Savior. And when you have that aim and that objective, you've got to realize that such an objective comes with spiritual conflict involved. The devil is at war in a real sense with the church and with the advance of the gospel. You see, we believe, as Christina said, we believe in a Bible that teaches that God made this world, but it also teaches that there are spiritual forces that war against the advance of Christ's kingdom. Oh, the day will come when final triumph in Christ's return, and that's all done. But for now, we live in seasons of spiritual conflict. When the Lord dealt with Saul of Tarsus and commissioned him to be an apostle, part of his commission was to go and to open the eyes of the blind, that they would be delivered from the darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what salvation is, by the way. It's being delivered from the power of Satan to the authority and rule of God. Spiritual conflict. The section we just read together, Mark chapter 9, again, brings that conflict to our attention. You'll see in verse 1 of the chapter that the transfiguration is an announcement of the kingdom of God. Christ goes to the mountain. He's transfigured before the disciples. Elijah and Moses are there. It's a display of the kingdom of God. And they see the kingdom of God, verse number 1. But as they come down from the mountain, they come down from that mount of transfiguration, there is immediately this conflict with the evil one. We see a man, a father, with a son. We're not told the son's age at this point, but we know the son has been afflicted, verse 21, from a child. From a child, he's been this afflicted soul, afflicted by an evil spirit, verse number 17. Master, says the father, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And then what follows is the Lord Jesus engaging in this kingdom warfare, this conflict. So tonight, parents, members of this congregation, as you seek to advance the cause of the gospel with children, remember you're engaged in conflict, kingdom warfare. It's a serious business. And the souls of children are at stake in the conflict. And so very, very brief, I won't keep you long tonight. I want to first point out to you Satan's rage in this conflict. Satan, spiritual being, not equal to God, not all-present, not all-powerful, a limited spiritual being, but yet a spiritual being with tremendous power in this world. And we see his rage in terms of his actions against this young boy. The father has brought his son to Christ. Christ has been away on the mountain. The disciples are unable to help. But we're left in no doubt as to the cause of this young man's dreadful plight. Matthew refers to the devil or a demon. Again, the devil has those under his authority, spiritual beings, demons. They are certainly able to cause damage and destruction in this world. Mark describes it this way in terms of the symptoms as a dumb spirit. The evil spirit rendered this young man, this young boy, being unable to speak. We also see in verse number 18 that the effect of the spirit was that when the spirit took this boy, the boy would foam at the mouth, gnash with his teeth, and would fall over. Even so much as it says in verse number 22, at times, he's cast him into the fire and into the waters. And there you see the outcome. it is with the intent to destroy him. You know, just in passing, the liberal Christian, the rationalist, would look at this portion and say, well, this is just old-fashioned description of epilepsy. That's all it is. And so they read the Bible, they doubt God's word, and they say, all you're seeing here is this just a description of epilepsy. This is somebody having a seizure. You know, it's very dangerous to go down that line. Undoubtedly, spiritual warfare in our day is somewhat different than the Gospels. The cross has happened. Christ has defeated Satan. But here in this account, the Lord himself makes it clear that he's dealing with a spiritual force. He rebukes the spirit. And so if we take this idea, this is just epilepsy, we're ultimately denying the very words of Christ. And he becomes either one subject to error or one guilty of deception, and he is no savior. Again, the liberal agenda against the Bible is very, very serious. But this certainly is a tragic scene to suffer. And as we know in other scriptures, another effect of this devil in this young man was to render him deaf. To suffer and not be able to hear comfort. To suffer and not be able to express the nature of that. Oh, this is indeed an evil influence. And Satan is no respecter of age. Verse 21, how long is it? Of a child. We are naive. Your parents tonight, you are naive if you think your children are too young for Satan to have an interest in their souls. Doesn't the Roman Catholic Church tell us if we have a child by the age of 7, we have them for life? These children are precious. But they're also under the influence of the God of this world. Ephesians 2 makes that clear. I'm not going to turn you to it now, but in Ephesians 2, we read about the prince of the power of the air working in the children, the sons of disobedience. And the devil's influential in this world, and his aim is very clear from verse number 22. The devil's aim is to destroy the children of our generation. He exercises dominion in this world, and he seeks to destroy our young people. How? Well, through deception. At the beginning, hath God said in the garden, as the devil comes to your first parents, hath God said, and the devil is always about sowing deception. Ephesians 6 talks about the wiles of the evil one, and that word elsewhere is translated with the word to deceive. He is a deceiver from the beginning. Parents, be mindful of this. The education system in this country is determined to tell you that there is no God in this world. Determined to tell you that this world was not made by God, but came about in the course of time from some sort of event millions of years ago, and evolved little by little, bit by bit, and your children are sitting under that sort of teaching. And they're being told it. And the devil's aiming to deceive. Because if you can embrace an evolutionary concept, you eventually get to the point where you love to understand that therefore there is no God. And if there is no God, there is no law, there is no authority, there is no guilt, there is no judgment, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there's nothing at all. And it's a tragic circumstance. The devil delights in deception. The devil delights to steal that which is good. In the parable of the sower, the seed is sown in the various types of soil. And in Luke's gospel, the birds that come and snatch away the seed, those birds are pictures of the devil who comes and snatches the word of God. Happens on a Sunday. All manner of distraction. You leave the house of God and there are so many other things that come to your mind and you forget what's preached and the devil's come and snatched away the seed of the word. And the purpose is to prevent you believing and being saved. The devil's work in this world, seeking to destroy our children. He seeks to promote that which is evil. Again, when we were young people, perhaps it's still the same now, the idea was that you would encourage children and young people to get interest in the occult. I remember in our school, there were people who came along and they had Ouija boards. And they got all manner of things in the locker rooms. remember those things, and, oh, it's harmless fun. Of course not. An interest in horoscopes and all of these things is this idea that God has not controlled this world and there are evil demonic forces in control. Serious business. But we live in a day and generation where the devil is sowing deception in this world in such a way that we are being told that good is evil and evil is good. I won't go through all the examples. You know them in your own mind. We live in a culture and a generation that in the last 10, 15 years has seen further advances in promoting the idea that what once was good is now evil and what once was evil is now good. And tragically, through television, TikTok, the internet, all of these things, parents are naively bringing the devil into the bedroom. And the devil is seeking to promote evil in the lives of our young people. Folks, this is warfare. I know this is a really nice evening and having the children here is wonderful. But aren't they so precious? Aren't their souls so precious? Their lives so valuable? And yet if we're not careful, we're going to raise them in such a way that their never dying souls are going to be destroyed. Spiritual warfare against Satan's rage. But secondly, the spiritual warfare, praise God, manifests the Savior's rule. You see, whenever Christ comes to the mountain, he just takes over the whole situation. Before he comes, there's just misery and chaos and conflict and distress and disappointment. And Christ comes and all is light. Isn't that what the hymn says? Jesus comes and all is light. And that's what's happening here in this account. The whole thing changes. And when he came, that's what our children need. And when he comes. You see, good parenting is important. Good education is important. But ultimately only Christ can change the heart of our children. And it's Christ coming through the word that makes all the difference here in the situation for this boy. Oh, the Lord, certainly he comes, he rebukes the crowd in verse number 19, but he also clearly rebukes the demon. He sees that, and the demon is rebuked. Verse number 25, when Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Who's in charge here? Not the devil. Christ is in charge. Christ is the one who rules, and even now, the one who came and died and rose again is seated at the right hand of God, and he rules in this world. And he has all power and all glory and all authority. Oh, there's so much about Christ in this passage. Let me just list them for you tonight. We see his authority as God manifests in the flesh. There's no discussion or reasoning or debate. Rather, there is rebuke. Verse 25, he rebuked the foul spirit. And you know what? The foul spirit can't argue back. He can't respond to the authority of Christ. He is the one who has all authority. You know, Christ comes in the gospel each and every Lord's Day through the word of God. And he comes to all of your souls and he says to you, repent and believe the gospel. And you argue and you debate. But he has the authority of one who must be obeyed. His authority, his identity, part of his working here in this wonderful exorcism of this devil, this demon, part of his work is to demonstrate that he is indeed the Messiah. I can't prove that now, but please take my word for it. This is another way in which Jesus is being shown to be the promised Savior. And so you read this account and you're being encouraged to look nowhere else for another Savior. This is the only one. He's the only one who can save our souls. There's none other. He is the only promised Messiah, the Savior of God's people. His mercy. Oh, his mercy is seen here. Verse 22. The Father knows that. He describes, again, the misery of the child. And he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. The Father is wrestling, if you like, wrestling with the idea of understanding who Jesus is and what he can do. But he understands this, that if the devil is cast out of his son, it's an act of compassion. And the Lord is willing to show compassion. That's a good prayer for your children. Lord, have mercy on my son, on my daughter. Show your compassion. If you read the Old Testament, you see time and time again, he's a God who abounds in loving kindness. Christ's compassion, his mercy, his ability. Again, that's without question. He speaks successfully. Christ's ability is clearly seen here. You see, for the Savior to be the Savior, he must not only be willing to save, he must be able to save. And he's both. It's well and good to be willing but powerless. But to be willing and powerful is glorious, and Christ is both able and willing to save. He is the one who rules here. And of course, in all of this, we see it pointing to his victory. Because this passage points us forward to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, upon the cross, as our sins place Christ upon the tree, he makes a show of principalities and powers. He triumphs over them. He is the victorious Savior. Don't be discouraged in this world. Be realistic, yes. Please understand the devil's devices. Do not be naive, parents. Don't be naive, church members. Understand we're engaged in spiritual warfare, but we're on the victory side. Christ has overcome. He has won and triumphed over the Satan in the cross. Therefore, do not succumb to despair, but be confident and hopeful regarding Christ's rule. But thirdly and finally, as we think of this spiritual conflict, we see Satan's rage against our young people. We see the Savior's rule, but we should not ignore the saint's responsibility. It's one of the key lessons from this passage. The father has brought his son to 9 disciples, and they couldn't fix the problem. It's actually really tragic. If you look back quickly to Mark chapter 6, in Mark chapter 6, verse number 7, there is the detailing of the Lord sending out the disciples. He called unto him the 12, Mark 6, 7, and began to send them forth by 2 and 2 and gave them power over unclean spirits. They had this power, but they lacked the power. They lacked the power in Mark chapter 9. How? Well, we're told. They had the gift, but they lacked the faith. Christ doesn't mince words here. Doesn't say, you're just human, don't worry about it, no big deal. He rebukes the generation in verse number 9, O faithless generation. And then in verse 29, he says to the disciples, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. I wonder, is this a picture of the church today? We have the gospel. We have the truth that transforms lives. Transform the lives of young people who are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. But yet, as a church, we lack the faith to see the power of God manifest in their lives. It is faith that makes a difference here. You see, we should note the potential impact of believing prayer. Over in Matthew chapter 17, in the parallel account, it says this. Because of your unbelief, this is why they couldn't cast them out. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. There is real power and potential in the impact that comes from believing prayer. And it seems to be the case the disciples forgot to use the means. They had the gift, but they did not use the means. Prayer and fasting. Their inability was in their forgetfulness to lay hold upon the one who only had the ability. You know, the spiritual gifts in the church are precious gifts from God. But the Spirit of God that makes the change. And so you see in this account not only the potential impact of prayer, you see a practical illustration of believing prayer in the Father. He's concerned, anxious for his son suffered for many, many years. He brings him to disciples in hope, and then he faces the disappointment of that. But that does not lead to inactivity and self-pity. He continues to press the matter with the Savior. Oh yes, some people give the Father bad press in verse number 22. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us. And the Lord comes in verse 23. If thou canst believe. Again, it's this issue of faith and believing. And the Father says in verse 24, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And dear parent, is that where you are tonight? You believe this gospel. You've even come to trust in Christ personally. But you're not sure what it can do for your family. And you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's a famous mother in church history. Her son was Augustine. Again, a very famous and prominent early church father. Really influential in the future later work of the Reformation. Monica, his mother, prayed for her son for many, many years. She made it her mission to be the one, perhaps the only one, who would constantly pray for his soul. In Augustine's Confessions, Monica said to say this, there was only one reason, and one reason alone, why I wished to remain a little longer in this life. And it was to see you become a Christian. The Lord is able to use the prayers of believing parents. And so I encourage you, church family and parents, you're engaged in spiritual warfare, but do not forget your responsibility to get to the Lord in prayer for the souls of your children. But perhaps for some of you here tonight, you have a concern for your child's well-being, but you haven't yet dealt with your own soul. You've sent your children to a holiday Bible club, and that's wonderful. But you haven't settled the matter regarding your own eternity. Where will you spend eternity? Have you come to trust in Christ? Have you come to recognize your guilt before a holy God and your need of a Savior? And as Christina has said, a recognition that He can cleanse you from all of your sins, from the east to the west. This is the gospel. This is our glorious Savior and Lord, one who's able and willing to save. And will gladly save your soul tonight if you but come to Him, forsaking your sin and resting in Christ's perfect finished work. Amen. May God use His word in all of our souls tonight for His name's sake.